Our Old Testament reading for the day comes from 1 Samuel 2:18. That is the first book of Samuel, chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. In this scripture, we read about Samuel's family visiting him at the tabernacle, where he spent most of his life serving the Lord. Let us read. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when he went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home.
So I guess it was about a year ago. Actually, now it's probably 2 years ago that a committee was formed. So every year, the officers of the church meet in January at a retreat, and at the end, we try to come up with goals and visions and ideals and hopes for what the church might be able to do in the coming year. And in that year, I think it was 2 years ago, the idea came around to find a way that we could worship together as a single body in one worship service every now and then. So we did it, I think, last summer at one time, and we brought it back this Sunday morning, primarily because we knew that this Sunday tends to be a low attendance Sunday. Thanks for coming out, by the way. It also tends to be a fifth Sunday, and so we've been doing blended services now for our fifth Sundays of the year for many, many years now. And so we figured it was that time of limbo between Christmas and New Year's. Some of y'all take off of work during that time, and the festivities have been cranked up, and we thought this might be a good Sunday to gather together. And I am amazed as I look out in the congregation how interspersed the first and second service folks are. How many of you here are seeing someone for the first time? Raise your hand. Yeah, probably all of you. And like I said, don't go up to them and say, "Hey, is this your first Sunday?" Because they're probably members for 63 years. But a lot of you have also talked to me about, over this last week, how you've been going on family gatherings and outings. Some of you have told me how every single night of the week you're gathering with family members. And, you know, family gatherings can have varying degrees of success. And it's this time of year that they're absolutely in full swing. Each one of us in our families probably have some sort of family traditions. Our family, on Christmas Day, we go hiking. That's what we've done, and we've always done that, and we've always enjoyed that, and we look forward to it no matter how hot or cold it is. We go hiking. Now that we face New Year's, we also have a tradition for New Year's, and we tend to go to my brother's house, who lives in Newtown Square, and we go bowling. Unless they come our way, and then we come into the church at midnight and ring the bell for New Year's Eve. So this year you're not going to hear the bell ring. But if someone wants to come, I'll let you know the code for the alarm, and feel free to do that. But when we turn the calendar to a new year, it doesn't automatically assume that we're changing a life to follow Jesus more closely. It's not like all of a sudden now, this 2019, we're going to pursue Jesus in a way that we didn't pursue him in 2018. I wish it were that way. Hannah and her husband Elkanah had a tradition to go to Shiloh, to the tabernacle, to see their son Samuel every single year. They would go up there. And I love the scripture where it states that he was just a little boy, or that he was she would make him a little robe. That the Hebrew is very descriptive. It talks about her making him a little robe because he was a little boy. And he was serving in the house of the Lord, so they would go up every year with this little robe that he would be able to have. Jesus and his family also had a tradition, and we're going to be reading about that tradition today, where every year they would go up to the temple in Jerusalem for Passover. But this year is the year when all of a sudden it becomes real for that family. Mary and Joseph are faced this year in the scripture that we're going to read with a new reality that was very different from years past. So all those traditions are somehow now going to have to change just a little bit. Not sure if you've ever experienced that, where a dynamic or something has been inserted into your family and into your life, and now you know for the rest of the traditions going forward, they're just going to be a little bit different. This is the year that happens for Joseph and Mary. You see, our radical devotion to our work of our Father, it can create anxiety and awkwardness to those that we love who surround us. Our need to follow the desires of our Creator can sometimes also create misunderstandings. And when it becomes real, when we realize that all of this that we celebrate really happened, when we realize that, then things can get a little different. At least it did for Jesus and his family. Let's go ahead and read. We're in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Starting at verse 41. Now every year his parents, and we're talking about Jesus, now every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. And then he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So let's look at both of these scriptures, because there's some really interesting parallels between what happens with Samuel and also what happens with Jesus, especially these two different stories that we read. So I encourage you, go back to Samuel, the 1 Samuel chapter 2, but I want you to go specifically to verse 26. So go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26, put your finger in there, and then go back to the Luke scripture that we just read and look at Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and you should hear some common words. So here's what we just read from 1 Samuel chapter 2 at the end of this story, verse 26. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and with the people. That's about Samuel. And then we read this about Jesus in verse 52. Again, we already read this part of the story. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years, or in stature, and in divine and human favor. So there's a real commonality between these two stories that we read. And we read another common theme is both of their families, so Samuel's family, Samuel's mom and dad, and Jesus' mom and dad, both of their families are going to the primary place of worship at the time. Jesus and his family were headed to the temple. Hannah and Elkanah and her family went to Shiloh, where the chief priests and his sons and also Samuel, if you remember, was present and was worshiping and was helping in the worship of the tabernacle. Remember, Samuel, after Hannah's prayer, was given over to the tabernacle to be able to serve there, to be able to give his life completely from the time he was a little child all the way through his entire life. He was presented as someone who would be working in the temple, who had devoted his entire life to the Lord. Think about that. Think about that sacrifice. Think of what that meant for Hannah. Put yourself in Hannah's position that day that you went to give Samuel over to the temple or to the tabernacle and to Eli so that he could be used for the worship of Almighty God. I'm guessing at that point it became real to her about exactly what happened. Maybe she sees him once or twice a year, and this is one of those times that we read in 1 Samuel, right? This is one of those times where maybe since the time he was a baby or a little bit older, that she would see him once, maybe twice a year. I love that detail that every time she goes up, she brings him a little robe. I think that's so cute. You see her going up there with a little robe and presenting it to him and him being so excited and looking forward to seeing that little robe. I'm guessing the glamour of having a son working for the high priest had faded and worn off by now. It probably worn off many years before that. You know, growing up as a missionary kid and also being a missionary with kids overseas, we were acutely aware of the sacrifices that some of these missionary families made. We never felt like we made sacrifices, but we were aware of some sacrifices that other families made. My mom and her three siblings grew up in the Congo, and they were homeschooled. But they had friends, people that they knew on the mission field in Africa with them, who their parents would send them to Kenya to Rift Valley Academy, which is a very well-known school for missionary kids. And so once a year, besides the summer, the kids would be reunited with their parents. So imagine those of you who've had children or have children now, imagine what that would be like for you, right? Seeing your kid once a year and then having them for the summer. I know some of you are saying, yes, no, you're not. No, you're not. You don't mean that. I know you don't mean that. So serving the Lord, it becomes real when your kids are in the middle of it all, right? When we told the church in Florida that we were heading to Russia to go back on the mission field, all the questions that we got about that and all the concerns were about the kids. And we had someone say, well, where in the States are the kids going to stay while you're in Russia? And people could not imagine that we would subject our kids to a life in a foreign country as if that were subjecting them to something terrible. Hannah and her husband, think of the extreme sacrifice they made where they literally handed over their child to the service of the Lord for keeps forever. In Luke, well, I chose a little bit of a different scripture. Traditionally, you choose a scripture where Jesus, he's 8 days old and he's presented in the temple because we're right around that period of time. I didn't choose that because I didn't want that story to be conflated with the infancy narrative of Christmas. I chose a story in Luke, the only gospel that has this story, of where we find Jesus as an adolescent, Because so much of our Christmas is focused on the infant, right? Picture Jesus as an adolescent. He definitely came from a religious family. We know that. Every year they would go, as all good Jewish families would go, every year they would go to the temple for Passover. They would go to Jerusalem for the seven-day festival, and there were just flocks and hordes of pilgrims that would fill Jerusalem during that time. But this year was different. Turn to Luke. And you'll see this year was different because Jesus was 12. And they mentioned that age specifically. So why would they mention specifically Jesus' age? Well, we read that because we know that this is the last year that Jesus has before he's responsible for himself at age 13 for the law. So now if he breaks the law, his parents are responsible. But next year when he comes in, well, he's responsible himself when he makes that pilgrimage for the Passover to Jerusalem. Now, there are some commentators who say that at age 12 was when that age was, but I think they were just trying to make this story work in the Bible. It really was 13. And in fact, even nowadays, what do Jewish boys have at that age? We call it the bar mitzvah, right? If you can go ahead and show that first slide. These are slides that John Fulton took when we were in Israel. And we were at getting ready, I believe, to go into, we were going into the Temple Mount. Okay, so what's that called? Just the Temple Mount, right? Yeah, so the place where the temple would have been. And that we saw these 12, 13-year-old kids coming in, and trumpets were blaring, drums were, I mean, it was a huge celebration. And it would always catch your attention. It was child after child and new group after new group of kids coming in toward the temple. And it was a huge celebration. And we know that a bar mitzvah, though, that's a recent construct. They didn't have a bar mitzvah in Jesus' day, but you can imagine that it was a big deal that year. So this is a very significant year in Jesus' life, as he's making his way toward the temple with his parents. It's kind of like our year of confirmation when your faith is supposed to be real. It's supposed to be your faith. You're supposed to claim it for yourself, and you're going to be held responsible for your actions. Well, that week now is ended as we read through the scripture. They just finished that week of celebration and for the Passover. The whole family gets into their Dodge Caravan and then they head. Well, it does say a caravan, right? So they get into a caravan. There were probably close to 100 people heading in the direction of Nazareth, maybe even more. It was chaotic. It was fun. The festivities were still going on, even though the party was over, right? Even though Passover was over, the festivities were still lingering on. All the cousins were playing together as they made their way out of the valley of Jerusalem toward the rugged path heading toward Nazareth. The adults were exhausted. They couldn't wait to get home to Nazareth. They had their eyes set on it. Nighttime rolls around and Mary goes to Uncle Jim. I'm making this up, right? But and says, "Hey, have you seen Jesus?" "No, I haven't seen him all day." Goes to his cousins. "Have you seen him?" "His siblings?" "Nope, we haven't seen him all day." They realize he's nowhere to be found. Starts to get real, right? So they have to go back, Mary and Joseph, a day's journey alone. So you're a parent, right? It's nighttime. Are you going to go back at nighttime? You're missing your kid. Your kid's not with you. He's lost. Are you going back at nighttime? Absolutely, right? No question about it. I don't care how dangerous it is. And it's dangerous. They've done this path every single year. They know it. And they probably figured that it couldn't be nearly as bad as the first time they went on a journey by themselves. Remember that journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem 12 years ago when Mary was pregnant. Remember that journey? Well, they could do this. This was nothing, especially because they had to go find this kid that had been born those 12 years ago. So they spend another day going back, and for the sole purpose of finding Jesus. And Scripture is very specific. He's gone now 3 days. Maybe we should just go to the temple and pray. God will intervene somehow. Probably should have thought of that first, but things are real now. They're confusing. Their firstborn son is lost probably forever. Someone may have picked them up, a traveler coming through Jerusalem in the midst of all these pilgrims, and he was probably sold off into slavery and on his way toward a new home. Those things happened back then. A 12-year-old boy would have brought in a lot of money for someone. So they make their way to the temple, beseeching the Lord to help them find their son, and they see him. And when they see him, what surprises me is you don't have this glad reunion with Mary running up and putting her arms over Jesus and the three of them just weeping and crying and celebrating. All you read is that this kid had a good head on his shoulders. That's all you read. He asked some really good questions of the religious leaders. There were no questions from Mary of where did you sleep these last 3 nights? But I think Mary's frustration does come out a little bit when you read her question or when you read what she says to Jesus, verse 48, okay? When you look at verse 48, you see, I think, a hint of Mary's frustration. Where she says to him, "How could you do this to us? Your father and I, we've been so anxious. We've been worried sick. We thought we were never going to find you." But for Jesus, the circle of his own awareness at this age, and the sense of a larger duty begins to widen and deepen well beyond his home in Nazareth. His ministry is now no longer just about Nazareth. This growth and his understanding of what he was called to do is going to lead to tension in the family, just like it led to tension here. Mary's questions, look at verse 48 and then 50. Mary's questions of how could you treat us like this, or your father and I have been so anxious. And then again in verse 50, we read that they just didn't understand what was going on or what had happened. These are all statements that reflect a family tension that existed. A tension that would not, over Jesus' lifetime, dissipate and disappear. Remember when Jesus gets older and he begins his ministry and his brothers and sisters come looking for him in a crowded house because they've heard that he lost his mind, is what Scripture states. So they go there trying to forcefully gather him and take him away from that place. And Jesus says, "Who are my mother and my father? Who are my siblings? Those who do my will, they are my family." That sounds a little bit like tension, right? And so look at Jesus' response here to Mary in verse 49. And I think there's a double meaning when Jesus responds to her. He says, "I know that you and my father are anxious, but you should have known where to find me. I am here to do my father's wishes." Or I'm here, and the Greek can go either I'm here to do my father's wishes, or you should have known that I would have been in my father's home. And we know he doesn't mean Joseph, right? We know he means his biological father with whom he was one, which was God the Father. But then look at verse 51. And this verse always kind of surprises me. We read that Jesus then goes back with his parents and subjects himself to their authority. Do you notice that it's almost like every Christmas where you hear a story in the news about a professional athlete who pays off the parents? Someone just came to church, I think. Yeah, welcome them in. Go, Bill, go get him. Come on. Come on in. Anyway, or he doesn't want to be embarrassed. Well, he doesn't know he's invited. Go get him. Come on. Anyway, Every year it seemed, they both went, okay. Every year it seems like a professional athlete pays off their parents' mortgage or their parents' debt. Did you read that? Did you see that video this year of the baseball player who did that? Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful stories. I'm going to find myself now again. I'm convinced that every young adult comes to recognize their parents' sacrifice at one time or another in their life. When I was 18, my parents dropped me off at college and left the country. I didn't read anything into that, but... And we would communicate to each other. They went to be missionaries in Honduras, and we would communicate to each other by sending cassette tapes, not videotapes, but cassette tapes to each other. The news was never timely, right? So the cold I had was better by the time my tape got to Honduras three weeks later. But I will never forget recording and sending that message where to me it seemed like everything became real all of a sudden. It took over a year for me to recognize that. And on that tape, I started by, first of all, apologizing for my teenage years, right? That's how I started. You're not going to hear those stories. And then I thanked them for their sacrifices and for their love over the years. I was 19, and I realized that my parents actually had a lot to offer, but even more importantly, that they had actually offered a lot to me. This scene of Jesus in the Bible, to me at least, depicts a time where it became real for Mary, where it became real for Joseph, where it may even, I hope I don't get in trouble saying this, but I think it may even have become real for Jesus in some way. And of course it was real before that, but we sense a self-awareness in this chapter that we don't see in other places in Scripture. The scenes in the Bible depicts that kind of a time. So what if we asked ourselves, what if all of this that we see around us, what if Christmas actually was real? What if God actually did come, choose to become one of us, and God the Father was willing to make that ultimate sacrifice for us, not by sending his kids to a boarding school somewhere, but to allow his son, his only son, to come upon the earth, knowing that he's going to be sacrificed for our sake, so that you and me could have life. What if that actually happened? It says that Mary pondered all these things in her heart. That's a constant theme in Scripture. When Gabriel comes, she ponders it in her heart. When the shepherds come, she wonders about it. When Simeon and Hannah talk to her, she wonders about it. She didn't understand what was happening. But she was the only one who stayed by his side every step of the way. It becomes real to us, all of this, at some point, I hope, in our lives. And when that happens, we're not going to understand all of it. But I hope we understand enough of it that we want to be a part of it. We don't always understand the sacrifices that our God has made on our behalf. We may still be those adolescent kids in our faith, but when it does become real, don't expect a party from those around you. Some folks around you may have liked the old you, the one who wasn't so serious and the one who let the small sins slide. But when all this becomes real for us, it can be something that is transformative for us and those around us. May God bless us and keep us as we look to make it real for us in such a way that we recognize the sacrifices that God has made for us. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you today and we give you thanks because we recognize that you are the only one. You're the only one who can make it real for us. We can't force it. We can't demand it. We ask for it because we want our faith to match the faith of those that we read about in Scripture. And we ask you now in this Christmas season that you would Help us move our eyes away from the infant toward that adolescent child who knew all things, who loved you, who was you. And make us be more like those who may not understand it all, but want to be a part of it. Teach us how to do that better. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.